There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome the grave, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, and he is risen from the dead. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when the darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes, and Jesus shall overcome. Jesus shall overcome the grave, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won, and he is risen from the dead. And I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow and no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my
guys sound amazing. Thank you for singing today. I wonder if
springing up from the soul ground. Out of chaos, life is being found in you. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us.
Sing it again.
You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of our times. You make beautiful things. You make
beautiful things like the rain that fell last night, waters everything, creates new life. That's us. And that is us this week for Creative Hearts Camp. Beautiful thing. Pastor Mark?
And family gatherings and so on. But we look forward to this week upcoming. And what we're going to do right now in our service is to commission and pray for all of our workers this upcoming week who are contributing in various ways to this vacation Bible school that we call Creative Arts Camp. There's so many moving parts, so many hands at work, so many have contributed lots of hours up to, until this point. And those who are going to be here all week, who are able to, are going to contribute all week long. So many hands are needed in an event like this to bring glory to God, to introduce children to the love of God and who God is. And so we want to recognize, first of all, those who have contributed in some way up to this point, as well as those who are able to be here this week to invest in Creative Arts Camp. If that describes you, would you stand right where you're at. We just want to recognize all of the hands that are a part of this. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you so much. Stay standing. Remain standing. Because what we're going to do, we're going to commission you. And how we do that, taking a cue from the New Testament, is we want to put our hands on you as a show of support, solidarity. And because my hands aren't big enough to do all this, we're going to do this as a church body. So if you are sitting around someone who's standing, would you stand next to them, put a hand on a shoulder? We just want to be close to one another, let each other know, hey, we're in this together. We're praying for you. All right. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help as we commission this week. Father, we are so grateful for the ongoing work that you are doing in our lives, enabling us through your Spirit, through the gifts that you have given us to now give to others around us, and particularly children that will be attending Creative Arts Camp this week. We know you're going to be at work through the messages, the teaching about the hope and love and faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to be present in all of our actions. You're going to be present in our words of affirmation and love toward one another and toward each of the kids who are attending. And so, God, we ask your blessing upon this week. We ask your Spirit to enable each of us in a unique way to do what you've called us to do. Many of us feel so unworthy of this, but God, you have made this work so worthy of your name by your Spirit and the work you are accomplishing. So we dedicate it to you, and we dedicate each of these workers to do what you have called us to do by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. While you're standing, we're going to take this moment to dismiss our kids to Children's Church and give you a chance to greet one another. If you haven't greeted one another, greet someone around you.
Good morning. My name is Sierra, and I get to give our announcements this morning. I want to welcome you. If you are new, we have Connect cards kind of just positioned in the chairs in front of you. If you'd like to fill one out, we would love to get you involved here, send you a note in the mail, give you a gift. You can fill that card out, and you could take it to the Welcome Center as you leave today. In the lobby, it's on your right, and someone will be over there to take that card. And some of us, you're looking around and you're like, gosh darn, now that person looks super familiar. They might have moved far away and they haven't been here in a while. Don't be afraid this morning to walk up and say, gosh, you look familiar. Isn't your name Vicky? Wait. Didn't you used to play bass in this church like a long time ago? Yeah, so don't be afraid to say good morning. There's quite a few people visiting this morning who haven't been here in a while. Take that time to introduce yourself, and don't be embarrassed when they say, oh, no, I was a founding member of this church 25 years ago. That's good. Embrace it. Love it. So prime timers, they're having their luncheon. I practice singing a song from My Fair Lady, but if you know me at all, you know that I don't do solos ever. I cannot. So sorry for that. I think we should get a quartet to sing My Fair Lady songs for Primetimers event. If you want to be part of that, Kim Johnson just raised her hand. She wants to do it. I see you. So the luncheon is on the 18th, Saturday. And if you know anything about these luncheons, they are fun, they are full, and they have great food. You need to sign up. Miss Georgia will be in the back of the lobby today signing you up for that. Catch, you have to be a prime timer, 55 and older. Mark Johnson's counting down the days. I think it's like 3 months from now, something close to that. So. Okay, so Creative Arts Camp, like we said, this is upon us. It is a mere 24 hours from this very moment. I am so excited for this. Almost 300 children in this building. Yeah, we can clap for that. It's going to be so great. They're going to be in this spot in the worship center starting tomorrow. So we need some help moving chairs. Now, normally, this is a very chaotic situation. When we say, oh yeah, we need to move chairs, it goes a little crazy and it's a little bit difficult. So Jerry Brady, who is the man in charge all the time, he's like, oh no. Yeah. Jerry Brady, after church, is going to be standing right over there. And he has the instructions of what we're going to do. It's fairly simple. You're stacking chairs six high. There's two chair movers. There's going to be two people who can move those stacks where they need to go. But this area needs to be cleaned out. We also will have instructions because each and every table in this building has a classroom it needs to go in within a specific amount of chairs. The team for CAC has done meticulous detail to this. So if you just follow directions by Jerry Brady, not me, he will help you and we can work together and make this fast because after church there is the 12:30 meeting for CAC. So you don't want to miss that. Oh, I just saw Luke. Hi. Hi, Luke Voigt. It's good to see you. See, they're everywhere today. They are amongst us, our those from far and wide who we are happy to see. Oh, and our Brennan, welcome home from college, Brennan. Good to see you. Sorry. I know there's more. Patrick's home. Patrick, hi, Patrick, home from college. Good to see you. All right, and this is where you leave people out, but I have to move on because we're on a tight schedule. So if I left you out, I really love you, and you can point it out after church, but welcome. Newsletter. We have a newsletter every month. This is our new one for June. Andrea worked so hard on putting that together. Would you pick one up? It just has the ongoings of what we're doing, some thoughts from Pastor Mark and Pastor Jonathan, and Duke Foster always writes such a beautiful article in there. There's pictures from our Missions Weekend ladies' tea to see. So go ahead and pick one of those up in the lobby as you leave today. So at Grace, all of this stuff happens because we give. We give of our time. We give of our specific talents and not so specific talents. We say yes to be here and move chairs, and we say yes when we give in our tithing. And we don't want to minimize that. That is a part of worship. And even though we don't pass the plate like we used to all the time, this is a very important part of how we show how we worship. And if you're unable to give financially, you give of your time. You give because you're here and you're part of us, and we're so thankful that you're here. If you can give financially, we thank you. We thank you for your dedication and how you do it so humbly and kindly. You can give three ways, in the mail, in the box in the back, and on our app online. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, so much for this family. We are here together from all across the globe today, actually, in this very building. We are representing your church. We love you and we praise you and we thank you that this building exists and we can meet together in safety, in solidarity, and in worship. We pray for those around the body of believers in the world who cannot, who are meeting in secret, in basements. They're meeting in jungles. They're meeting in huge buildings and small homes. They are the church. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you bless them, Lord? Would you take the money and the time and the dedication that the people in this building have given? Would you bless it, Lord, for what you would have this church do? We thank you for sustaining the people here and in the weeks coming of how busy it will be with CAC and then the letdown from that and just the wonderful stories that we will hear from that. Would you bless their tithe of their time and the money that they give to support those missions this week, Lord, our biggest mission this week in our church. We thank you for everything in your name. Amen.
In our worship, this is an oldie but a goodie. Please stand. Just a closer walk with you. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied, and I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk just a closer, just a closer walk with you. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be. This world of toils and snares. If I falter, Lord, who cares? Who, if me, my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. And just a closer walk with thee. Is my plea, and daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And when my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no God's people said, please remain standing for the reading of the word.
Good morning. Sorry. Good morning. We're continuing in the study of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll be in the chapter 21. The reading today is going to start with verse 27 and conclude on verse 36. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they had supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took the soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. As he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." Thank you. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated.
Wow, that's kind of a crazy scene, is it not, in Scripture? And we all remember why Paul was there. And if you don't, I'll give you a little recap. Remember last week he had arrived in Jerusalem carrying with him the gift from all of the Greek churches throughout Macedonia, not Macedonia, but including Macedonia, the Mediterranean basin. To meet their needs, when he arrived, they asked Paul, you know, hey, there's a lot of people who have placed their faith in Jesus, but they're a little concerned about you living and eating among the Gentiles, and there's some rumors that are around that you've kind of abandoned Judaism, which wasn't true. And Paul, they asked him, would you mind? There's guys taking a vow, practicing just a regular part of Judaism. We know Paul had done that already. He was a practicer of Judaism after his faith in Jesus Christ. And he agreed, sure, I'll pay for these vows. I'll go with them to demonstrate that there's nothing true that I've abandoned Judaism. I'm just not putting that on Gentiles. And they were all in agreement about that. So that's the context. He gets to the temple at the end of these days of purification, and these other Jews who weren't believers, believers in the way, believers in Jesus, they saw Paul there, and they recognized him. They also saw him traveling with another person that was frequently with Paul, who was a Greek, and they assumed that Paul had brought him in the temple, which also wasn't true. And the rest of the stories was contained in Luke's description. A great uproar, lots of misunderstanding. A lot of people didn't even know why they were there. They were focusing their anger on Paul. And they were, I love the scrum of the scriptures, how Luke describes it. They were seeking to kill him. You know, in my mind, when I think about someone seeking to kill, at least in that context, as I imagine it in my head, I think of them, you know, kind of conferring with one another, contemplating how should we accomplish this, you know. In reality, when the tribune and the soldiers came to, you know, quell this, what was happening, they were carrying out this contemplation quite actively. They were beating Paul to death. And you got to understand, we just read that in the course of a few seconds, less than a minute, that probably that section. But when the uproar comes and word gets out and the Roman soldiers kind of gather their forces and they come in and quiet the situation, there's a lot of time that's got to be passing. I mean, I'm grateful that Paul survived. I mean, if they are bludgeoning him to death, he probably does not look too good at this point. And so this is the context of today's message. And Paul, or Luke, that is, who is recording all of these events, is doing so from this point all the way to the end of the book of Acts. He goes quite in lots of detail, and we have to, in order to cover this big scene that just takes literally days and a little bit, maybe the greater part of weeks to accomplish, it's going to take us lots of weeks to go through it. So some of it we're going to have to broad brush a little bit because it's all in the same context. Luke is telling us this greater story with a particular theme that we can miss if we get too involved in the trees versus the forest. So, to do that this morning, I have a particular strategy that I hope that you'll join in with me. But as we begin, let's stop and ask for God's direction this morning. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we are so grateful for your love for us. Thank you that you reveal these things about real people and how you interact in real time in our lives. And we see this by example in the early church. God, open up our eyes, our hearts, to hear from you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do is we just read that passage. I just give you a little synopsis of it, kind of verbally walking us through to get us, you know, kind of there visually if we can. But reality, what I'm going to be teaching on is the text that follows. Because we just covered his arrest, which was foretold by prophets, by the Spirit of God leading Paul. And it's important that we cover that idea because it's a part of Luke's theme that I want to reintroduce, and we're going to revisit this for weeks. And I've entitled today's message, The Journey Through the Wall, and that was kind of a secondary title. Your title actually made it into the bulletin by my previous deadline. I fine-tuned it since then. So we're going to go with this one today. And when you think about Luke's greater theme, we introduced that last week, is this idea that Luke highlights Paul's willingness to sacrifice, willingness to suffer for the sake of Christ. And his life from that point forward in this narrative expounds on that idea. So we're going to jump backward in the text just a little bit to pick up these verses, and we're going to do so over and over and over. And we remember we introduced this just a couple chapters ago in chapter 20, when Paul says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." So this is a really important point, that God himself is leading Paul to this place where he's going to be imprisoned. He says, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Well, Paul just experienced the first taste of what the Spirit was leading or revealing to him would happen. It's been fulfilled. The prophecy that the Spirit revealed to Agabus in the next chapter is revealed. Paul says in response to that, in verse 24 of chapter 20, he says, but here's his conclusion. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This is so important for us to grab a hold of for a couple of reasons. One is we have to know Paul's motive. Where is he at in his life? What is he willing to do for the sake of the gospel? What is his motivation? And we have to answer the question somehow, what benefit is there to God himself leading Paul into such a circumstance? Because the reason we have to ask those questions is because it feels like God, in our own life experience, oftentimes leads us into very painful realities and experiences. And we would hope, maybe it's our goal, to align ourselves with the maturity of Paul by saying, you know what? Come what may, nothing is more important to me than serving God, loving him, and making him known, even if it requires my life. He'll say it the very next statement, the very next chapter, for I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Paul's perspective. How many here can, don't have to raise your hand, I'm just doing this symbolically, can relate? So if I were to do this literally, I would have to do this. I do not relate to Paul here. I would love to tell you that I'm right there, shoulder to shoulder with Paul, come what may, I'm ready to give it all up for the name of Jesus. The reality is, I've never been faced with that circumstance. I hope that come, you know, I think of those scenarios when, you know, you're before a crowd and you're like, no way am I going to give up my faith. But the reality is my heart tips me off so many times when life gets hard even a little bit, how sometimes I kind of retract and say, God, what are you doing? This is too hard, or this makes me mad, or there's injustice, and I don't do well. Even with little discomforts, I wonder how I would do with someone threatening my life. I want to grow. I want to have the perspective of Paul. But alas, I believe God is continuing that work of transformation in me and revealing to me areas that I certainly need to grow. And that's kind of the hope of the point today. How on earth did Paul get to this place of making such a statement? And is that even something that we could make, a statement we could arrive at? I think it can, yes, it is attainable. I'll just say that out front. But is it attainable by all of us in practice? That's yet to be seen. So let's move on, because Paul, in this moment, demonstrates in a very unique way his willingness to suffer for the name of Jesus. So in chapter 22, so if you have your Bible, open it up. We're going to move away from chapter 21. We're going to move into chapter 22. and they're actually carrying him up the steps to the barracks to protect him. And he's, again, imagine Paul bloodied, bruised. You know, when we see fight scenes in movies, you know, there's always a little bit of blood here and there. But in real life, there's a lot of swelling also that you don't see in movies because the actor, you know, still want to know who it is. It's more like, you know, the Rocky Balboa picture. This is what I see Paul, you know, cut me, Mick, you know, just, I can't see. My eye is so swollen, you know. And this is more, I think, what Paul looks like. He is bloodied, he is bruised, his face is probably swollen. He's being carried into the barracks. And he says, wait. Now that I have you guys all, you know, got my back, do you mind if I address the crowd really quick? I mean, I'm not sure I would have the poise to make that request. I would say, yes, put me right in those barracks. Whoa, that was a close one, to be honest. But Paul said, you know, there's nothing more important to me than fulfilling my mission, and that is to proclaim the gospel. And you know what? Here's my countrymen, the Jews whom I love, and they just beat me to a pulp, but really it's based upon ignorance, and I have so much compassion to them for them. I want them to know the truth, so can I talk with them? So they set him down. They kind of clear a path for him, and everybody is probably still, you know, enraged, away with him. And so he raises his hands and starts to, you know, try to quiet the crowd. And as they quiet, he begins to speak with them, and he speaks with them in their dialect, not in the trade language of Koine Greek, but in actual Aramaic, a language that they would have known according to their own ethnicity. So they really quiet down. They're like, hey, he's speaking to us, specifically Jews, whom he would say, I have a, you know, we are brothers. We are brothers and sisters here. We are family. Let me address you. And as we move into chapter 22, we begin with Paul making his defense, which I'm going to portray in several phases as he describes his life and how he came to be. Again, if we're following Luke's theme of how on earth does Paul get to this place of willingness to suffer to the degree he does for the sake of the gospel, can we follow that path? Is it possible? How did he do it? That's kind of the theme I'm going with, that I think is presented by Luke. I'm going to introduce this idea, I think, through Scripture. Phase one, Paul's former life. Hey, I was just like you guys. Look at verse 3 of chapter 22. It says, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia. You guys would know all of this. My audience, who I'm, if you're all Jewish, everybody in that, everybody knows what I'm talking about. But brought up in this city. I was born somewhere else, but I was raised here. These are all Jerusalem dwelling, living. They're in the city, right, of Jerusalem. They have very particular traditions as a part of that. They're probably not a lot of people that are Hellenistic Jews. They're all very Hebrew Jews, which they would hold in great pride. Brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, this is a name they would, many of them, recognize as one of the great rabbis, the great teachers in Jerusalem, that not anybody can just go seek out an audience with Gamaliel. He would be very sought after, but Paul was actually chosen to be a disciple of Gamaliel because that's how it works. You don't just ask. So he's building his case, talking about his former life. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. Again, he's connecting with them. Zealous for God, as all of you are to this day. I felt the exact same way you guys did. I can connect with you. I know right where you're coming from. I know where your anger is coming from. I know why you would want to kill me. I was standing where you are standing. You want to kill me? I did kill people who were of the way. I did put them in prison. I was a murderer persecuting the church. That's how zealous I am. Look at verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. As the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, they know me. They can tell you about this. What I'm saying to you is true. From them, I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus. Now, we know where this is going because we've already read the book of Acts. But he journeyed toward Damascus for the reason of imprisoning and putting to death more Christians. To take those also who were there, to bring them to the bonds, in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. So he is connecting with them. He had a place of honor. He had a place of zeal, just like they were expressing. I get it. I was right there where you at, where are at. Phase one, former life. But would be the beginning of phase two. But I met Jesus, Paul would say. Phase two, Paul's crisis moment. This is an important phase of every Christian's journey, and one that we all face and will face many times likely. So let's continue to read how Luke reports. I'm going to comment more on this in a moment. Verse 6. As I was on my way, drawing near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul. Remember, Paul's Hebrew name is Saul. His Greek name is Paul. Why are you persecuting me? And I answered, I saw this light. I didn't know who was addressing me. This is this moment that is just probably in great confusion. Who are you, Lord? And he who was speaking to me said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me, Paul said, saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, well, what shall I do? What do you want me to do? That would be a natural, I mean, if I'm confronted by the resurrected Jesus who is confronting me, it's like, okay, so what should I do? What do you want me to do? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see, he was blinded in that flash of light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. So phase one, Paul says, I was just like all of you. Phase two, I met Jesus face to face, and it sent me into crisis. I was blinded. I was confronted by the resurrected Jesus himself. Now think about what, let's shape that crisis a little bit. And we know, if we go back to Acts chapter 9, where this originally happens, we know that Paul neither ate nor drank for 3 full days, and he was in blindness. He couldn't see, didn't eat or drink. He was wrestling for 3 days with just what happened to him. And I am imagining this would be a crisis moment. So think about Paul, and we can relate. So I'm going to go back to phase one because I can relate to this. So we come to faith in Jesus. We're presented with who God is. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. God, you know, loves me so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for me before I even knew who God was. I am that valuable to God. And so we, oftentimes in our faith story, at least mine, we are in awe of what we are learning. And in my case, as a young child, introduced in a Sunday school setting or a vacation Bible school, who God is. The fact that he loves me so much to send his son to die for me. Well, why would he have to die? You know, so we're understanding that I am sinful and separated from God, born into that way. And it wouldn't take a long for me to recognize that that's reality. I mean, I had been disciplined by my parents more than once by that point, you know, for lying or doing what I wasn't supposed to do or eating a cookie deceptively or whatever it is. I was like, yep, I get it. I see that, you know, that I've done some wrong things. But God said, I love you so much. I'm going to die for you, sending my son. And so in this, I can identify with this. Yeah, I mean, I'm in awe of God and his love and his forgiveness, and I just want to know him. And so we enter into this faith community. Paul, born into a Jewish home, he would say that he was called by God from his mother's womb. He was born into it, knowing God, right, as his family, as a young Jewish family growing up, being trained in the faith and a part of this greater faith community. For me, I joined this church. I was a part of a great youth group in junior high and high school. It wasn't very big, but we were really tight. I knew them so well, and we were compelled by our youth leader to follow God deeply and seriously, and we were in, man. We were just wanting to love God and serve him and learn all about him, which gets me to the next phase of I'm just doing everything I can. What do you want me to do? I'll I'll serve in any way. And so I led a Bible study on my high school campus. I volunteered in any kind of way, you know, with Sunday school or vacation Bible school as a high schooler and so on. I told people about my faith, and I wanted so desperately to use my gifts for the Lord and however God you want me to be used. And so I had this great awe of God, recognition of his love for me and forgiveness. I was bound to serve him and do everything I could to honor him with my life. And just as Paul was confronted by Jesus on the road, I was confronted by my own crisis moment at the end of high school. And maybe some of you can relate, maybe not to the particulars, but to crisis in of itself. When everything seems to be going well, life gets disrupted, and sometimes in very painful ways. For Paul, he had served God. He had loved God. He was part of this faith community, serving him. He was excelling beyond many of his peers, and he was doing the right thing. He was actually serving the one true God, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong that Paul is doing, but in his growing up and maturing, there was something in his life that he was neglecting, that he was actually very unaware of, and that was his shadow side, the side of him like pride and ego and a striving for attention and a striving for accomplishment and affirmation from his peers as he excelled beyond. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I'm going to do everything I can to be the best of the best. All good things. I'm not doing immoral things. I'm serving the one true God. But hidden in the shadows was his ego and pride, which led him to make a very serious error in judgment, just like the leaders of his day, to not recognize Jesus as Messiah, and in fact, agree with putting him to death. And Paul agreed with such fervor, such zeal, that he put to death Jesus' followers. And you think you're doing that for God, everything for God. And God comes in and says, nope, you're actually fighting against me. What a crisis for Paul. What an undoing of his faith. I imagine Paul may have asked the question, am I even saved? What have I done? What am I doing? What is going on that I would be fighting against the very God that I have vowed to serve? For me in my life, at the end of my days in high school and entering college, I was at a point in my life where I was transferring from one college to another prior to meeting my wife. And I served a summer internship under my youth pastor. And I just wanted to serve the Lord in various ways. I was going to have a summer off between school, so why not serve in the youth ministry? So me and another guy, we served in our church. We served the youth, and we laughed because we made certain vows to, you know, we're not going to date anybody this summer because we're just going to dedicate our life to God, and you know, we're going to do these things, and God's going to bless us because of all of our, you know, activity and vows and, you know, doing the right thing. Well, at the end of that summer, a crisis entered my life that I did not choose, that really undid my faith. And that is the youth pastor who I was working very closely with that summer, a woman, I was 19, she was 30, declared her love for me and that she wanted to have a relationship in the secrecy of her home. And I didn't know what to do with this. I'm like, whoa, wait a second. You're my youth pastor. You're like a sister. You're like kind of like a mom to me. And there's no, what do you mean? And she tried to convince me that this was a good thing, that people would understand. And I did not realize that I had been groomed all summer long by this person for this moment. And I felt terrible. It was such an awkward experience. And I could not get away from that, her apartment, without physically removing her from me. And the next day, as I was left in complete confusion as to what just happened, I revisited her and said, "What is going on? You're the person whom I'm putting my trust in." And she flipped a 180. Instead of me being the one that she thought was the golden child, the one who's going to do all these great things, "I believe in you," all a part of her grooming process, now that I had refused her, now I was the worst person in the world. I probably wasn't saved. It was all my fault. And that, you know, who's going to believe you that any of this has even happened? You don't even know how to love. You shouldn't ever think about being in ministry, which was my goal at that point, because God has rejected you. Faith in crisis. And that is one of many experiences in my life that I think you could probably, maybe not the particulars, but in general, you may be able to relate to. We're going along in life. We're serving the God we love. Everything seems to be clicking along. And then the rug gets pulled out. And we question. We wonder, what just happened? God, what is going on? These are the questions I'm convinced that Paul was asking. The very faith that he thought was producing a golden child existence for him now was being undone. And he had to dismantle his spiritual house, if you will, and examine each brick and only reinsert the bricks that he found were actually true. And that process must have been so painful. So we understand why for 3 days he neither ate nor drank. I'm going to revisit this in a moment. We get to phase three, Paul's commission. Well, in the midst of that, God sends Paul another faithful Jew named Ananias. And he was going to come, lay hands on Paul, and commission him for service. So let's pick up that in verse 12. And one, this is verse 12 of chapter 22. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, he said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." Remember, he's blind at this point. "And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him, for everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" So there's these questions, right? Was Paul even saved before this? He's now being baptized in the name of Jesus, wash away his sins. There's this strange time, this new approach to a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ that Paul had formerly not only rejected, but he persecuted to the point of death, murdering believers. And now he was being baptized in Jesus' name, commissioned by God himself to be a spokesperson for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to pause here in verse 16 because verse 17 picks up with his going to Jerusalem, if you're looking at the text. But other places that Paul writes, he writes that transition between verse 16 and verse 17 actually wasn't as quick as we can read it. In fact, there's nothing said between 16 and 17 in this account, in his own testimony. Well, he's leaving out some things that he talks about in other places, like the book of Galatians, when he said, "For 3 years I was in Damascus, and I would take travels into the desert of Arabia. And I was in that place being taught by Jesus himself." So if you have your Bible, you can turn to there. I think it's helpful to read it. Galatians chapter 1. So Galatians is one of the early letters of Paul. So up to this point in the book of Acts, Paul has already written Galatians. He's written Romans. He's written the first two letters to Corinth 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He has not written what we call the prison epistles. He has not written the pastoral epistles yet. So in his writing of the Galatians, which isn't too far from where Paul was, in chapter 1, he says this. This is verse 11. It says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me was not man's gospel." So this is another part of his testimony that's sharing in a different context. "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul received the gospel that he preached directly from Jesus. He makes it a point, "I didn't go to Jerusalem to consult with Peter and James and the other apostles." He said, let's keep reading. "For you heard my former life," again, this is part of his testimony, "in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers," my former life. "But," there's the but, "when he who had set me apart before I was born or from my mother's womb, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." In other words, I didn't go to Jerusalem. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia," which is the next door neighbor of Damascus, "and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." Okay, so that gives us a time frame that is important. Because I want to, in our phases of Paul's testimony, I want to move forward to what I will call phase 3.5. Before we get to phase 4, right? Of him going and doing the ministry in Damascus and on to Jerusalem and all the things we've read so far, there's that 3-year period. What I will describe as Paul's journey through the wall. And this is a little bit of a play on words because indeed he leaves Damascus at the end of that period through a wall because they were seeking to kill him. And then by night they had to lower him through a basket, through a hole in the wall. But the wall is also metaphorical because remember, Paul is in crisis and he has to move through this wall to be able to move forward to embrace this dynamic that he will come to confess. We've already read Luke's theme that my life itself doesn't even matter to me. Everything I knew before, I now count as rubbish. This is what he would say in later writing to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 3. And he says in Acts, in Luke, according to Luke's theme, that I'm not only willing to go to Jerusalem, I'll die for Jesus. Coming back to Philippians, as we get that statement, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is where Paul comes out of this Damascus / Arabia, / crisis, / wall experience. He had to push through this experience to come to that point of complete detachment from the things that he had focused his entire life on. That he would say, I count it all now as loss compared to knowing Jesus. And this is where I want to land for the remainder of our time. Here, this idea of phase 3.5, Paul's journey through the wall. He would say later in Galatians 15, talking about this Arabian experience and in Damascus, there are several things that I alluded to earlier that are part of this journey that Paul had to face. The dismantling of his faith. And he had to come face to face with the shadow that he was formerly either in denial of or unaware of. The reality of his pride, his ego, his attachments to the things of this world, his prestige, his achievements. None of these are bad, by the way. It's okay to be competitive at times, you know, or to be, you know, to move forward with working hard to get a degree or to get a raise or to do the hard work of completing a career and so on. But if we neglect the inner parts of our heart that can come to be very attached to those things as a source of our value or an indicator of our actual value, they can actually be like a metaphor for a chain or a cage that actually holds us back. Paul, to go through this wall experience, this crisis experience, would have to come to a place of letting go. He still was an achiever. He still was a type A guy. He still was sold out and absolutely focused on the thing before him. But now, rather than doing it for his own ego, for his own pride, for his own prestige, for people would honor him, he does it for the sake of Jesus. And then there's an important transformation that takes place in that time. So I think how I want to handle this as we move forward and come to the close of our service is to identify several areas that I think we can relate to and that I think Paul alludes to in his writings about this time, how he would have had to come through some of these things. I'm going to talk about our crisis and the wall, and some writers refer to the journey inward, this idea where we come in and we face our shadow. We face those things that we were either unaware of or completely just were self-deceived about, things like pride, ego, fear, anger, wounds in our life, that our initial phase of coming to faith and receiving the forgiveness of God and actively serving in the church are all good and necessary parts of our faith, but they lack the infrastructure by themselves to help us get through the wall, to help us get through the crisis. So how do we, when we are faced with those crises, that wall, we move through? What is it God is trying to produce in us? Why didn't I just quit ministry altogether or quit God when faced at 19 with such a traumatic experience of betrayal and confusion and anger and injustice? And I wish I would say that was my one crisis that I could point to. But just like you, I've had many that have led me straight back down to that path. And I believe that these are important aspects of our own development, that God, just like Paul, the Holy Spirit leading him into this place of crisis, I believe he led him there on the road to Damascus. He led him there once again in Jerusalem to do the ongoing work that was necessary in his heart. That he would write in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, Philippians, he wrote after this arrest. He would have been in what I would say his first Roman imprisonment, that he was there for 2 years, where Acts ends. He wrote the Philippians, says, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. This is the perspective we're pursuing. This is the perspective we're after. But I would propose that this perspective cannot be fully integrated into our hearts apart from pain, apart from suffering, apart from some level of undoing. This undoing can come at the end of sometimes our teenage years, and natural questioning of our faith. We've been taught a certain way all of our lives, and now we go to college and we're introduced to teaching and so on that's foreign to us, and like, we're exposed to things that kind of undo us. We're exposed in a crisis, a career change that wasn't of our own choice. Someone who we trusted betrays us. The things that we're doing for God, that God seems to be blessing, all of a sudden come to an end. And nothing you do seems to feel successful. whatever the crisis is, how do we move through that? How do we move into it and move through it so we can come out on the other side deeper and counting our life as nothing compared to the value of knowing Jesus? A few things I want to offer. Number one, we have to have an attitude of openness to the gift of loss and grief. And this sounds, I wrestled with this terminology because it sounds so trite to say it's a gift. But to move in and through loss and grief, we have to be open to the work that it is doing, that God intends for it to do in our hearts, because it reveals things to us that we were formerly unaware of. It reveals things in our heart that we either were formerly unaware of or we were self-deceived about. We must allow ourselves to feel loss. We don't do this well in our culture. We do not do this well in evangelical churches. Maybe other churches do it well, but in the evangelical tradition that I grew up in, we don't do grief well. We want people to move right on through it. Busy yourself. Invest in your job. Get a new hobby. Whatever it is to distract yourself from the pain and the grief and the loss that you are feeling. We want people to be happy at all costs. We want them to move directly through this. And that is not the path of growth. So the actual advice is counterintuitive to our culture, at least our church culture. That is to slow down and be open and feel. We don't like that. It's so uncomfortable. We have to deal with feelings like anger and sadness, fear, confusion, wondering where God is. And the reality is that very few people can identify with where we're at in there. They say they don't want to. They want us to move through. And so we feel a little alone. Stop and be open. Receive the gift of loss and grief, because it has the capacity to enlarge our soul. I think Paul had to move through this. I think this is what he's talking about. When I was willing to give up all things, that my life is no longer of value to me except for to do what God's called me to do. He would have had to move through this phase of giving up, because prior to this, remember, it was all about him. Achievement, prestige, getting recognized. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He would have had to embrace loss at some level. Second of all, listen to your heart. Some writers call this the journey inward, and this is also counterintuitive to the evangelical tradition. We are doers. Evangelicals, we are doers. We do things. We worship God. We learn a lot about God through his word and Bible study, and we go out and we do things. Those are all good. I'm not saying that that's bad, but sometimes it's to the neglect of what's going on inside. And so when we enter this journey inward and start questioning things in our heart and the pain and the fear and the anger and so on, we all get uncomfortable and say, no, you just need to have more faith. You need to, you just need to quote this verse to yourself, and you just need to trust God more, and you just need to believe this. We want people not, it feels very self-focused and, what's the word? When you focus on yourself all the time, what does that mean? Self what? Selfish. Yes, selfish. Sorry, sometimes little brain blocks. It feels that way. Other people make you feel that way. But this is so necessary to examine some of these hard things. Listen to your heart. Observe, this is important, observe with non-judgmental compassion. Here's how it's hard for me. I deal with these uncomfortable feelings. My first thought is, you ought not feel this way. You call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a pastor. How on earth are you feeling doubt, feeling fear, feeling anger, feeling resentment, this grief you feel stuck in? You need to be an example to other people. You ought not feel this way. Who do you think you are? That is a judgmental spirit. What I'm asking you to consider is a non-judgmental compassion toward yourself to say, it's okay. It's okay. This is normal what I'm feeling. God wants us to move. If you read the Psalms, a third of the Psalms are laments. A third of the Psalms are dedicated to the psalmist crying out to God, where on earth are you? What about the promises you made to me? My enemies are having victory. I am being mocked. What are you doing about it? It doesn't seem like you're doing anything about it. They're in a crisis of faith and moving through this reflective time. It's okay. You're not alone in how you feel. I would invite, as you listen to your heart, curiosity. Ask the question, why? Why? One of the emotions that was so hard for me to wrap my mind around in my own personal life is how much anger I feel. And it's not good for Christians to feel anger. We're not supposed to. Only love and compassion and patience and all those things. And I would get so angry at things. But I had this really great external reaction to, you know, just appear patient and smile. You know, it's like that look your mom gives you into the store when you're being disruptive, and you're just like, just wait till we get home, you know? You know, you have the look, but inward, you're dealing with a reality you don't want to admit to, and you judge within yourself. It's so vital that even, we have to recognize that even the emotion of anger, for me, anger is one of the most helpful emotions I've ever experienced. And I had to turn my life around to see that what is anger teaching me? I have to ask the question, why? Why is that making me so angry? What is it about that statement that person made or that gesture or this life circumstance? Often rooted in my pride and ego and insecurity and fear that I needed control. I was so angry that all the work I did didn't produce the results that I wanted to. Or that someone didn't view me in the same way that I think they ought to have viewed me in a particular conversation, or that I felt like I was degraded in some way or marginalized, and oh, it made me angry. It's like, okay, why? What's going on in your heart, Mark, that the anger was so present there? Curiosity, non-judgmental compassion. And anger began to teach me a lot about my shadow side, about my ego, about my pride, and about how I felt God was so disapproving of me. I had to move into those emotions and create space for them. And connected to this, listening to your heart is facing your shadow. I've talked about this. Facing your shadow. Our shadow consists of our childhood wounds that we are aware of or unaware of, that were intentionally inflicted upon us or unintentionally, but they carry forward. How we view God is oftentimes through the eyes of how we viewed our own father or absence of a father. Or through our pride or security, our insecurity, our shame. We have to face our shadow. And just, I'm going to talk a little bit more, but just moving forward to some of this. It's important, I think, you don't do this journey alone. We need someone we can process with, but because we don't do this whole process thing well, it's hard to find people who just listen because we all feel so compelled to fix. But it's important to share and process your journey with someone you trust who is there just to listen. And I'm going to talk about the other side of this when you are with someone who's going through crisis, how do you respond? I'm going to get to that in a moment. But to find someone whom you trust who is there just to listen. And be patient. Paul went through this journey in 3 years. He would go through other crises. Namely the thorn he talks about in his flesh. I don't think it has arrived yet at this point. I think that comes later. Later revelations that he has to deal with. And of course, the list of things he deals with regard to the crisis of the churches. People want to kill him all the time. He's being beaten half the time, imprisoned, and so on. He's going to go through lots of crises in his life. And God uses all of them to continue to move him to make these kinds of statements. It's a part of God's loving aspect of his journey to be patient. I would say that this phase of my own life journey, my most recent crisis, has been going for probably 6 years. And I only say that because I hope that I want you to know that many of you know my life's journey and some of the crises that I've shared with other people and so on. It led to my sabbatical being gone for 9 weeks and God beginning a work of facing my shadow, doing some of this hard work, and 3 years since then. It's happening far too slow. Can I just be honest about that? I want to be done with this process, but it's so good. Paul waited, he went through it for 3 years, and then his time in prison, 2 years in Rome, and then later imprisonment that I think ended his life. He had to be patient. Let me put a pause button here. I brought some props. In my process, I found several resources to be quite helpful in this patience and doing this. Shadow Work, Codependent No More, Melody Beattie. Not a Christian work, but one that just wrecked my life, revealing things to me that I was unaware of or that I was willingly deceptive about, self-deceptive. Grief Recovery Handbook. We don't do grief well. This one is written by two authors, John James, Russell Friedman. I'm going through these quickly. You can listen to this later and get these again, or you can see them up here on stage. Again, not by Christian authors, but did the deep work. They acknowledge faith, and faith is as a part of the process. And you can apply your knowledge of Scripture and your understanding of God. It's easy to do. It's not counter-Christian. But it was so helpful to deal with real issues that I could not resolve when experiencing loss and trauma, loss of life. Grief Share is also a great program that we have done over the past. I'm just really grateful for that. Doing Heart Work, just understanding who I am. Quiet by Susan Cain. I don't know if anybody's read that. Not a Christian author. There's our Christian authors I read too, just so you know. They're the ones on top. Sorry. Anger, The Misunderstood Emotion, a very thick book. This is a very dry read. I don't necessarily recommend it to everybody. But again, the heart work that's necessary to understand these things, they're so helpful. This is a Christian author, Dallas Willard, Renovation of the Heart, examining the importance of what we sometimes call the church disciplines, contemplative lifestyle of silence, solitudes, being present with God rather than just acting out our spirituality through knowledge and doing, adding this aspect, slowing down, being as much as doing. So good. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. We've talked about this here at Grace. This is by Peter Scazzaro. This is a book I read on my sabbatical that began this process. He refers to stages of Christian faith and embracing this crisis and this wall experience. He only briefly, but he references another book, so I bought that one, called The Critical Journey. Two authors, Janet Hagberg and Robert Gulich. These are hard reads, some of them. Some of them are life-giving. A lot of them reveal very painful parts, and there's so many more. The Way of the Wild Heart, John Eldridge. Daniel Coleman's book, Emotional Intelligence. He's not a Christian author, but insightful. This is my journal, and I have stacks of these helping me process this stuff. What Paul doesn't, he alludes to, if you're looking for it, all through his writings, he alludes to these moments of his own life experience and how he is abandoning things, parts of his heart over to the Lord and allowing the love of God to pour in and pour over the cracks and dryness of his heart and fill in those tender places, and that he would recognize the grace of God and the love of God to such a deep extent. And this same terminology in my evangelical tradition, I always understood grace and love of God in a purely theologically correct way. And I believe Paul is describing this as much theological as it is experiential. And I would suggest that being willing to go through crises and listening to God and being quiet and examine these things are a necessary part of learning experientially what the grace of God, his love, his delight in us, even in our ugliness. God knows us. Sometimes we trick ourselves to think, God only sees the things, all the good things I do. No. He sees the ugliness. He sees the shadow. He loves you. He delights in you. Receive his love, beloved. Last thing before we close, and we're way over time. Sorry, but this is important. When you walk through someone else, this is a simple one. The single greatest trait, you don't have to have traveled this journey yourself. It's helpful. But if someone's going through crisis, number one thing that's so helpful, that I think is so important, is this idea of attunement. Just paying attention and asking good questions of curiosity and non-judgment about someone else's experience, and refraining from saying, you ought not feel this way. If you only memorized more scripture, if you only did more, if you only did this, you wouldn't be feeling these things. Attunement says, I see you right where you're at. I'm curious about what you're going through and what you're feeling, and I'm willing to listen without judgment, without expressing what I think you ought to be. Certainly, God doesn't do that. We've talked about this, non-judgmental listening. This is a great ministry of Stephen ministry. This is the whole point of it. We get frustrated with Stephen ministry because we want to fix. And everybody joins Stephen ministry because I want to be doing something to help, because that's in us. The actual beauty of Stephen ministry is listening, hearing, not offering counsel, advice. Here's three steps to experiencing freedom that you're looking for. I just want to listen to you, hear your heart, because it helps people that are in crisis, going through the wall. And by the way, there is another side of the wall. We don't have time to do that today, but it's coming. What happens on the other side? And last thing, patience. Remember, it can be multiple years. We want people to move through this. Come on. We're going to go through this again. You're telling me this is the same stuff you told me last week. It takes sometimes years to work through some of these deep things. It's a confusing time. Be patient. You don't have to have all the answers. Just attune to what people are feeling. Listen non-judgmentally. Be patient in the process. I'm going to invite Jonathan to come on up. And our lead, our last song. And my point in this is what I think Paul is experiencing here, and we're seeing the benefit of it. We're going to ride this out on the other side of the wall, his wall experience. But as we're here, it was important to me to leave us in the crisis, because maybe that's where you're at. I'm kind of there myself. I'm on the other. I think I'm getting out of, I'm making my way out of it now. But I've been there a long time. And one of the most helpful tools is one I want to practice today. Slow down. Be quiet. This is really uncomfortable. It is for me. And listen. And be present with God in our midst. And Jonathan's going to play. Tanner, you can go ahead and start. Just to kind of remove any kind of external room noise that might be distracting. And I just wanted to sit in the quiet just for a moment. And then we're going to sing a song called Word of God Speak. And I don't want you to think of the Word of God as the Scriptures, but I want you to think of the Word of God as the Scriptures profess is Jesus himself in John chapter 14, chapter 1 and verse 14. I don't have words to say. I don't even understand where I'm at right now. I have conflicting feelings. I doubt, but that's okay. Non-judgmental compassion. Word of God, Jesus, speak to me in this space. Let's spend a moment of silence, and we're going to move to sing that song together.
At a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, and all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet to hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak.
Let's stand together as we dismiss. If you want to linger and come forward for prayer, you're welcome. I'm here to pray with you. Otherwise, be blessed today. Father God, we thank you that we can move safely in places of the unknown, of difficulty and confusion, knowing that you are right there with us. Your love is not diminished in those times, though we experience it differently. God, by your Spirit, move us toward you. Use
the hard things, to expand our souls, to enlarge us in our capacity to love you and to love others. God, help us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.